I would like to talk about friendship with you this morning. Friendship is a relationship that is not as much appreciated and celebrated, I think, in our modern culture as some other important relationships like romance and family relationships. But in the Bible, this is actually a tremendously highly valued relationship, and I think it's actually the main way in which God relates to us, and I didn't really fully realize this until I was preparing this sermon or this talk. So when it already starts at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where God creates the humans, or he creates one human and then he realizes he's alone, so he creates another human for him because he says it's not good for man to be alone. He should be in relationship. Part of this was a romantic relationship, but part of it was also a friendship relationship. And soon after he created these two humans, God comes and walks with them in the evening cool. And this walking with someone is a Hebrew metaphor for friendship. So the whole story of the Bible starts out with God's friendship for humans and their friendship with each other. The reason that, I was listening to a lecture from Tim Keller preparing for this, and he says the reason that friendship is not as much talked about and as celebrated as some other relationships is that it's not as necessary for our survival as the other ones. Like, you wouldn't be born if not for sexual relationships, and it would be very hard to raise you if not for family relationships. And if not for neighborly relationships, it's a tough world out there, so you would probably also not survive. So we need, for our survival, we need these other types of relationships. But we can sort of make it through life without real quality friendships. Lewis puts it like this. He says, there's no necessity for friendship. I have no obligation towards anybody to be his friend, and nobody has any obligation towards me to be my friend. Friendship is unnecessary, like art, like philosophy, like the universe itself, for God had no need to create it. So friendship has no survival value, but rather it is one of the things that gives value to survival. So it's a kind of a miracle, actually, friendship. It's unnecessary, and when somebody offers their friendship to you, it's amazing. Like, why, there's no force towards it. It's the only driving force is that somebody completely voluntarily cares about you, delights in you, and wants to spend his free time with you. It's a miracle, and I've always experienced it like that. And I think it's a main way through which God reveals his love to us, and it's a main way through which he shapes us. I think it's nice to spend some time on that. So I'd like to share a little bit how it has influenced my own life and how it's a miracle to me. I was born in South Africa, and when I was 9, we moved to the Netherlands with just my brother, sister, and my parents. And I was always a bit of a weirdo. Like, I had some strange strange things that I liked. Like, I loved climbing trees, for example. Not a lot of my girlfriends really enjoyed that. And I was a huge nerd. I loved studying. I loved spending my time in books. I was an introvert as well. I had a huge inner life going on, and it was really hard for me actually to communicate that. So I found it very hard to make the connection to other people. And all of this became a lot worse, of course, when we moved to the Netherlands. I loved it. It was a huge, wonderful adventure. But I felt even more disconnected from my peers than I already felt before, and it was very hard for me to share the experience of moving to a different country and how I experienced that. So I felt more disconnected than I already was, and I had even more strange things going on. Like I said, I loved climbing trees, and it's totally normal in South Africa to do that. And also we had a big backyard with our own tree in the backyard, and we had trees like next to the road. But the Netherlands is pretty small, so you're very lucky to have a backyard, and if there is a tree in your backyard, it's not going to be, well, there's not going to be a tree in your backyard. So the only trees that there were to climb were trees by the side of the road, which one day I couldn't resist the temptation, so I climbed the tree. And my peers were utterly shocked, and they thought I was very exotic, and they didn't actually. I was never bullied or anything, but people, they just didn't know how to relate to me. It was like a very strange girl. So I sort of started to hide in my own world, and it was comforting and calming, and I found a lot of joy and just studying. So I would stay inside in the lunch breaks, and I would just do my homework and do my mathematics, and I loved that. I was absolutely terrified of the playground. I had no idea how the Dutch cultural playground rules worked. They were very different from the South African ones, and it was just a really scary thing. So so for a long time, I thought it would be really impossible for me to make relationships with other people. I had no clue how to do this, and I couldn't imagine somebody really being interested in me. I also had really low self-esteem growing up, so it was I couldn't see that at all happening. But in the second year that we were living in the Netherlands, somebody joined my primary school at the time, who had just moved from also from a different country, and she was 1 year older than me, but because we had such a small school, we were put in one class with one teacher for this 1 year. And for some reason, I still don't understand it. I've asked her this many times, but for some reason, she decided, she offered her friendship to me. She wanted to be my friend, and she spent time, and we connected enormously in this experience of both having moved from a different country and being more or less the same age, even though she moved from a European country, but it was very similar actually to South African culture compared to Holland. So so it created a huge common ground and a unique common ground, and she really broke into my life. She was my opposite in many ways. I was an enormous introvert. She was a tremendous extrovert. She had like genius social skills, which I could only admire. But she taught me everything I know actually about how to be social, how to relate to people. If it wasn't for our friendship, I can't imagine how my life would have developed. But it was a purely voluntary thing. I had nothing to offer, I felt, and the only reason she wanted to be my friend is because she had an interest in me and wanted to get to know me. And I've had this experience like throughout my life that I find it's a real miracle when a friendship happens. So it's a very beautiful relationship, and I never realized so deeply that this is, I think this is actually the primary relationship through which God relates to us. So we know the metaphors of God as a father pretty well, I think, and that he relates to us through a parent love, and he uses that as a way to explain his love to us, and the same for the picture of Jesus being the bride of the church, the church being the bride of Jesus, and Jesus being the husband of the church, so kind of the romantic and the family relationship. But I haven't heard so often the friendship metaphor. And the amazing thing about the friendship metaphor is that it, other than these other metaphors that are metaphors, the friendship thing actually happened. So God actually became human in Jesus Christ, and he shared life with us, and he had friends. He had close friends, like John, the beloved disciple. He had friends that he cared about so much that he cried when they died, like with Lazarus. And also, something really special happens in the night before he's about to be captured and crucified. So apart from these special friends that he has, he says this to his disciples. I'm just going to read John 15, verse 9 to 17 for you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. But then he says this: I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So when I first read this, I thought this is a kind of a weird definition of friendship. Like, if you obey me, then you're my friend. I actually had a guy in my family who did that to his friends when he was about 5 years old, and it worked for him. But I don't think I don't think that's the essence of friendship. But when you read the command, it became a bit clearer to me. So the command is, you are my friends if you love one another the way I love you. And when you think about the idea behind friendship, how is the friendship born? What is the thing that connects people? It is that you have a common interest, a common passion, a common journey. Lewis says this about friendship. He says, friendship arises when two people discover from each other that they share something very unique and very precious to them. And they thought they were the only ones in the world. But then they discover somebody else who cares about that. And then if the first sentence of an opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one who cared about this. So with this in my mind, I started to read this verse very different. And it seems, it just became very sort of clear to me that God is inviting us into friendship with him and into joining in his passion and his hobby. Well, okay, hobby is not the right word, but joining in his passion and in his journey, which is to love humankind. So he extends friendship to us, which is a relationship that's meant to be shared amongst equals, actually, and not between people who are so different. So it is an incredible gift and an incredible, it's just bizarre. When I think about it, it's just bizarre that what is happening here, that Jesus says, I invite you to be my friend. I don't call you servants anymore, and I'm going to tell you my plans. This is the plans I have with my creation, and I want you to be a part of it. I want you to share in it. So we're invited into a friendship with Jesus and into his journey of caring and loving humankind. And he gives us the ultimate example of the perfect love, the perfect friend love, which is an unnecessary voluntary love that's purely meant for the growth of the other person, and it springs from a delight and a care for the other person. So he demonstrates this by dying for us all. And this helps to know that, this helps in two ways, I think. One is to know that our human relationships won't be perfect, but we have one perfect friend, Jesus. And this liberates us not to put all our expectations, I think, and all our hope in our human friendships. It also gives us an example of how friendship is supposed to look ultimately. So I've had quite some friendships over my life, and I've always been curious of how does this work. It's kind of a mystery, I think, how what a friendship exactly is and how it happens, and you can't really catch it. And also, it's hard to define it. So, what is a good friendship? How do you define it? I don't think you can do this completely, but I have found some helpful commentaries that talk about differences between healthy friendships and unhealthy friendships. And one of them is a commentary written by Derek Kidner, and I'll come to that soon. I just want to start briefly with first. How can you find a friend? It's a really important relationship that gives meaning to life and that shapes us in very tremendous ways, I think. And it's a miracle. It's a gift from God. I think you can't force it, but I think you can help. You can help towards it by first by being yourself. Like I said, friendships develop when people discover that they have something in common, and it grows as you start to delight in each other. So if you're not yourself, then your friend might miss you. Your potential friend might miss you. And also, it won't be a real encounter, a real relationship. So have the courage to be yourself. And the things that maybe most people find very weird about you, your friend might like exactly that, which was the case in my case. My friend liked it a lot that I was so strange and different, and but that I was myself, and it was a part of what connected us. So the second one I would say is, as it's a gift from God and a miracle, you just have to pray for it. This is something I did actually in the time that I was really lonely and disconnected. I prayed for a miracle. I asked God for friends, and he gave me incredible, incredible friends. And then finally, I would just like to mention, be open to a real encounter. There's a fantastic philosopher called Martin Buber who writes about this. He talks about the difference between I-thou relationship and I-it relationship. And he says, in a real encounter, he gives seven definitions of a real relationship, a real encounter. But he says that in a real encounter, both people are changed. But for this to happen, there has to be a real meeting. It has to be two real people who see each other as fully as you can. And what makes that difficult is that we often relate to people through the classifications that we put onto them. So I relate to you through seeing you as a female, through your vocation, through your status in society, and I use this as a way to try and control what's going on and try not to be surprised by what's going to happen. But I also limit tremendously the potential to have a real meeting with the full person. I can never be completely defined only by my gender, my vocation, my religion, my nationality. But these are things that people will generally use to try and figure out who I am. And this is helpful, but it poses a great risk that you never get to the real person. So be yourself and allow another person to surprise you. We are all made in the image of God, and I think this means we are infinitely more mysterious, interesting, beautiful than you can ever discover in a short amount of time, or you can ever put a box around somebody. So that's very briefly about how to discover a friend. Then I'd like to talk briefly about four characteristics of healthy friendships, or you could also see it as four building blocks of cultivating healthy friendships. To make it easy, they are labeled in words starting with a C. So there are four C's to a good, healthy friendship. And the first one is constancy. There's such a thing as a fair weather friend, which is not really a friend. People who are around if it's comfortable, if you are rich, if you are helpful to them somehow. But once it starts to cost them something to stick around, then yeah, they're not going to do that for you because they didn't really care about you as a person, but more about how useful you were to them. So we are called to to a higher type of friendship. So it says in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend's love at all times. A brother is born for adversity. So this refers to being there for each other in all kinds of times. Good times, bad times, ordinary times. Spending, celebrating life together and mourning hard things together, but also just doing ordinary things together. I think spending ordinary time together is super important for the next C that I will soon introduce. But first I want to read one more Proverb 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So this verse says two things. It says it's better to have, you know, a few really good friends than many companions. And it also says that there is the type of friend that's going to be closer to you than your own family. And this exists, and it's a miracle. But we are called to try and be this type of friend, and also, look for this type of friends. So, a friend love at all times, ordinary times. I think spending just daily time together helps you to get to know a person really well. And this is necessary for developing the next characteristic, which is carefulness. Carefulness has to do with respecting your friend's feelings and being sensitive to your friend. And to be able to do this, you need to know somebody really well to know what is going to hurt them, what do they need, how to communicate to them. You can't be careful if you don't know somebody well, if you haven't developed an emotional sensitivity and emotional connection to them. So Proverbs 25, verse 20 says, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar poured, who takes a garment off on a cold day, and like vinegar poured on soda." And then it says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and then says, 'Oh, I was only joking.'" So I think this talks about being emotionally sensitive and connected to a friend, knowing what they need, knowing what is going to hurt them, not making jokes that's going to be hurtful. You need to know somebody well to get there. And I think it can be helpful to learn the art of, apart from just spending time together, learn the art of listening to your friend, asking questions, and developing a vulnerability and a sensitivity for each other. But this requires work. I think it is essential, though, for the next C that we're going to introduce. The third one is candor, which is similar to truth-telling. So this refers to... Let me just get the... So the verses in Proverbs related to this one are Proverbs 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Or 29, verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Or 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So this talks about having to tell something to your friend that's going to be painful for that friend to hear, but it is going to help him grow. But it might not, you know, it might destroy nice fluffy feelings between you for a while. And like the first proverb said, you might not find, you might have to wait for him to thank you for this. But afterwards, he will thank you because it has helped him more. So, but this requires a lot of wisdom to be able to give somebody advice like that and to know what is going to be really helpful to them and what is not just going to crush them. And you need to really love somebody to be able to do that and know that you're not just jealous or trying to hold them down. So this is not easy, but I think this is essential in a good friendship, and this is what's going to help you grow. Finally, if you have a good balance between these two things of comforting each other as friends, being sensitive to each other, respecting each other's emotions, but also challenging each other, not being scared to be honest and saying things that are hard but that are going to be helpful, I think you have a healthy balance going on. And then you are able also to come to the fourth C, which is counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 9 speaks about this. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. This word for advice actually means secrets, sharing secrets. So it means to be able to confide in each other. You need to know each other well and have developed a great sensitivity and care for each other to be able to trust one another with your deepest secrets and your deepest struggles. But this this can be a way of really growing a lot. There is a beautiful story in the Bible of how this can happen. It's the story of David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of the first king of Israel, King Saul, and David was anointed to be the next king, which Saul didn't like, so Saul wanted to kill David. But Jonathan and David had developed a friendship, and Jonathan cared about David more than he cared about having the throne or being submissive to his father. And there's this passage in Samuel 20 where Jonathan comes to warn David and tells him, my dad wants to kill you, you need to get out of here. And they realize that that's maybe the last time they see each other. But then, and I always thought that was the last time they saw each other, but there's a passage in Samuel 23 where David is running away from Saul, he's hiding in the desert, and Saul is like really dedicated to kill him. So he's in tremendous anxiety, and he doesn't have a lot of people to trust, I imagine. But the bizarre thing in that story is that it says, while Saul was trying to figure out where David was hiding and wanting to kill him, Jonathan, who is still in Saul's army, and who is the son of this king, he goes and he finds David, and he goes there to encourage him. And he tells him, I don't care for the throne. I will be second to you, so don't worry. And he encourages David in the Lord, it says. So he tells David, you have to trust in God. And here is actually also a real life example that you can trust God, because I am here to care for you as a person who he had a lot at stake doing that. So in deep secrecy they meet, but this was only possible because they had an enormous trust in each other. Like, for David to tell Jonathan where he's hiding is, while knowing, okay, that's the son of the king, and I haven't seen him, maybe I hasn't seen him for a couple of years, maybe he changed his mind and he wants the throne by now, and if I tell him where I am, he's going to kill me. But they had such a deep level of trust and vulnerability towards each other that he actually risks letting Jonathan know where he is. And Jonathan risks his life visiting, in deep secret, the guy his dad is trying to kill. And it results in him being deeply encouraged, David. So this, he probably could not have gotten that type of encouragement from anybody else. And this type of encouragement and of working through really deep struggles, I think, is only possible in really, really close friendships, where you've developed this vulnerability and trust with each other. So, so those are the four characteristics of a good friendship, or four building blocks. So while I was reading through this and preparing this, oh, awesome, thank you. So while I was preparing for this, I was sort of comparing my own friendships to these four qualities, and also looking at my own qualities as a friend. And it was, I became really sad doing that, actually, and realizing I'm not really there. And I've really disappointed some of my best friends, and the other way around. So how to deal with this? And I found a few things helpful. So one thing, like I said, our human friends will disappoint us, and we will disappoint them. This is just sort of a fact. We have one perfect friend who is like completely there and completely reliable, and we should cultivate this friendship primarily, I think. But also we have hope for the healing and the restorations of our friendships, because this is God's whole plan. This is the whole sort of story of the gospel summarized. It's a plan to restore relationships, relationship between God and humans, relationships between humans. I think Jesus says somewhere that there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, but I'm pretty sure there will be friendship in heaven. So I have like this kind of hope that I think or heaven, the next life on earth, I think our friendships will become healed, and this is what God is working towards. So there's a lot of comfort in that. But in the meantime, while we're here, how do we deal with broken relationships? And something that I found super helpful was an idea from a guy that works at Le Brie. I've told some of you about Le Brie, that it's a place I really love, and there are some amazing lectures that you can listen to there. And there was this one lecture that was talking about how to deal with the beauty and the brokenness in reality that are both there. We are often, we get hurt by by the brokenness of reality and of ourselves and of other people. And then we often respond in two ways to try and protect ourselves. One is cynicism. We sort of start to deny that there's any good in reality or any good in people or any good in ourselves. And this way we cannot get disappointed. But of course, you're not going to open up to a relationship if you have no trust that anything good is going to come out of that. So it locks you in. The other response to it is sentimentality, which denies all evil or all hard things. And it just only focuses on everything that's beautiful, and it doesn't know how to deal with anything painful. But this obviously is not going to help you grow either, because you're never going to challenge each other as friends, and you're never going to mourn things that are actually hurtful. And so it's not going to help you grow either. And an alternative response to this combination that we see in ourselves and in reality of immense beauty and immense pain and brokenness is twofold. One is mourning. So Scott Larson gave a talk about that a few weeks ago, that a way to deal with pain is to acknowledge it and to mourn it and to sort of embrace it in a way. But the other response is thankfulness. And it recognizes that there is also good in reality, and there is also good in relationships, and there is amazing beauty in life and in friendships. And I found this an extremely helpful way to deal with a sort of, brokenness in myself, and also brokenness in my relationships, that you don't have to classify a relationship completely and say that, this was a bad friendship, like I should never have started it, or this is a perfect friendship, because at some point it's gonna fail, like either the perfect definition or this was rubbish definition, because it's not like that. Like the worst relationships often have some honest goodness in them, and the most beautiful friendships have some destructivity to them as well. It's never completely one or the other. So I think to be thankful for any gift of friendship is a really helpful way to deal with it. But then you're not going to be completely destroyed if a friend does hurt you at some point or lets you down. But you can still be thankful for the real beauty that is in there. So these are, I think, ways we can deal with life before it gets perfect. Thank you. Four.
I could run away, but you would never leave. You will always stay right by my side. I could run away, but you would never leave. You will always stay right by my side, right by my side. Side, right by my side, right by my side, right by my side. I need you. I need you every step of the way. Yes, I need you. Oh, I need you every step of the way.
I could run. I could run away, and you would never leave. You will always stay right by my side. And I could run away, but you would never leave. You would always stay right by my side, right by my side, right by my side, right by my side, right by my side. Step of the way. Yes, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every step of the way. I need you. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every step of the way. And I need you. Oh, I need you. Every step of the way. And everything.
And everything I ever wanted. Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you. Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you. Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you. Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you.
You're right by.
Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you.
Right by my side.
Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you.
Right by my side.
Everything I ever wanted, I have found in you.
Right by my side. Right by. And I need you. And I need you. Oh, I need you. Every step of the way. And I need you. Oh, I need you. Every step of the way. Everything.
And everything, everything I ever wanted, I found in you. You're right by my side.
Everything I ever wanted, I found in you.
You're right by my side.
Everything I ever wanted, I found in you.
You're right by my.
Everything I ever wanted, I found in you.
Thank you.
stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trials and the change, this one thing remains. This one thing remains. Your love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And on and on. Gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
presence is all that I am longing for. Here in the secret place, your nearness is all that I am waiting for. Here in the quiet place, here in the secret place, my soul waits for you alone. Just like a watchman waits for dawn, here I finally found my place. Where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where just to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong in your presence. I finally found where I belong, just to be with you. Is all that I am longing for. Here in a secret place, your nearness is all that I am waiting for. Here in a quiet place, my soul waits for you alone. It's like a watchman waits for dawn. Here I finally found my place. Where we'll meet, Lord, face to face. I finally found where I belong. presence, God, I find my rest. Here in your presence, God. Here in your presence, God,
I find my rest. Here in your presence, God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, again I say, rejoice. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord. Draw near and worship Christ the Lord. And bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord. Draw near and worship Christ the Lord. And bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good. Oh, that man would praise him. That man would praise him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, again I say, rejoice. Come bless the Lord, draw near and worship Christ the Lord, and bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good. Come bless the Lord, come bless the Lord, draw near and worship Christ the Lord, and bless his name, his holy name, declaring he is good. Oh, that man would pray him. Oh, that man would praise him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, again I say, that man would praise his name, would praise his name to the end of the earth. Oh, that man would praise his name to the end of the earth. Oh, that man would praise his name to the end of the earth. Oh, that man would praise his name. And again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, and again I say, rejoice in the Lord always.
Lord God, bless our friendships this week. Just help us to be closer to one another, closer to you. And I pray it help us to rejoice, even when we don't feel like it. I feel like you have kind of a seed of joy for each one of us, and maybe a circumstance for each one of us this week that could give us some joy if we turn and look at it. So just pray you'd help us to notice those things and to connect with you through them. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.